Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, your word is truth. Open our hearts now and write your truth within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to be looking more. This psalm, the ninth psalm, is big and it covers a lot of territory. And unfortunately, today, we're going to cover most of what we're going to cover is in the first verse. I'm going to read the first two verses for you once again. And we're going to, later on in the message, we're going to draw on some of what comes later on in the psalm. But I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. This is a psalm about worship. And before I talk about worship, I want to talk about John Calvin. This past Wednesday, July the 10th, was John Calvin's 510th birthday. And perhaps you've heard there was a Calvinist family that was celebrating John Calvin's birthday, and they wanted to do it right, so they put 510 candles on the cake. And of course, it set fire to the house, and the house burned to the ground. They were all out safely, and as the house burned to the ground, and as the last ember flickered out, one of them said, "Wow, glad that's over." Calvinist humor, predestination, glad that's over. Yeah. That's what you call a mercy laugh. But very seriously, John Calvin, one of his great theological and spiritual insights was that he saw that the sin at the heart of our sin, the sin that comes before every other sin, is idolatry. That we are rebels, and we're made for worship, we're designed for worship, so we're going to worship something, and in our rebel hearts, we turn away from the true God who made us, and we worship created things. We worship things that God has made rather than the Maker. That's the sin that comes before every other sin. And Romans 1:21 puts it this way. This is actually Romans 1:21-23. For although they knew God, and it's talking about the whole human race, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, that's the key word, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, false gods, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, we today don't very often worship graven images, but every one of us is guilty of the sin of idolatry. It's misdirected worship. So that leads us directly to the question, how then do we rightly worship God? And that's a really good question. Well, first and foremost, the first thing that's required for right worship of God is to come to Jesus Christ in faith and have your sins forgiven. Because until you do, those sins are a barrier between you and God. In Christ, well, as Scripture says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So when we come to Christ in faith, we're reconciled to our Maker. Now we can worship him. But the question is still there. What kind of worship does our God call for? And Throughout Scripture, there's not just one place, but throughout Scripture, there are indicators of how to rightly worship God, and the beginning of Psalm 9 is one of them. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. A couple of comments about that. Number one, thanks to the Lord, Yahweh, the one who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, the one who led his people out of captivity in Egypt. We don't give thanks to whom it may concern, but to the Lord. The Hebrew word translated give thanks can also be translated to acknowledge. When we give thanks to our Maker, we're acknowledging that all of the good gifts that we have, all of the blessings that we enjoy, come to us not out of our own efforts, out of our own creativity, but out of the generosity of our God. Give thanks. Let me give you some other examples from Scripture. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Psalm 136, 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then one more, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Now that's just scratching the surface. But over and over again, Scripture enjoins us to worship God with thanksgiving. A dear Christian friend of mine many years ago told me that he made a resolve that when he woke up in the morning, before his feet left the bed and hit the floor, he would think of 10 things to give thanks to God for. And that shaped the rest of his day. That last one that I read from Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances. When we do that, and it's not easy to do, to give thanks in all circumstances. That means not just in our pleasant circumstances, but give thanks in times of loss, give thanks in times of fear. Give thanks when the rug has been pulled out from under your life. But what that does, when we give thanks to God, even in painful times, it lifts us, it lifts our relationship with God above our circumstances. When we know God through Jesus Christ, we always have a reason to give thanks in every circumstance. I want to give you a wonderful example, and it's well worn and it's been used many, many times. I'm going to use it again. Many of you, perhaps years ago, read the book The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. And there's a wonderful incident in that book, a true incident that she describes. Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they lived during World War II in the Netherlands. They were a very deeply devoted Christian family. And they worked to assist Jews, to hide Jews in their home. And eventually their work was discovered by the Nazis. They were arrested. And Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy and their father ended up at Ravensbrück concentration camp. When they got there and they discovered, Corrie and her sister Betsy were placed in this incredibly overcrowded barracks, and they immediately discovered that it was infested with fleas. Okay? So I'm going to pick up and I'm going to let Corrie Ten Boom tell the story from there. Corrie says she cried out, "Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us. Show us." It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize Betsy was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. "Corrie," she said excitedly, "he's given us the answer. In the Bible this morning, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we'll do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, then looked around me at the dark, foul-aired room. "Such as," I said. "Such as being assigned here together," she said. I bit my lip. "Oh, yes, Lord Jesus," said Betsy. "Such as what you're holding in your hands, Corrie." I looked down at the Bible. Betsy prayed, "Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages." "Yes," said Betsy. "Thank you for the very crowding here, since we're packed in so close that many more will hear." She looked at me expectantly. "Corrie," she prodded. "Oh, all right. Thank you for the jam, cram, stuff, packed, suffocating crowds." "Thank you," Betsy went on serenely, "for the fleas." And for the fleas, that was too much. "Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." "Give thanks in all circumstances," she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. You see what they were doing? By giving thanks in every circumstance, they're acknowledging that their relationship with God rises above circumstance and that God's faithfulness is greater than their circumstance. They're reminding themselves that God is greater than their circumstance, even in a concentration camp. He's given them things to be thankful for. One of the greatest ways we can worship God is simply to thank Him. And not just on Sunday morning, but every day. This is so simple, it is not complex. The smallest child can do it. Give thanks to the Lord. The second way to worship in this text, it says to retell or recount. Another translation says retell. "I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." In other words, I'll tell them aloud. I'll talk about what you have done. We are to worship the one true God by remembering all the things that God has done. And this is actually very specific. It's not generalized. Our thanksgiving is going to be different for every person, but what God has done is the same for all the world. God is not a passive bystander in this world. Throughout the Bible, God acts with power to deliver his people. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. And you may remember that the Ten Commandments begins not with what we have done or what we are called to do, but with what God has already done. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, set you free. If you were to ask an Old Testament Jew, who is God? They might very well say something like this. Well, our God is the Lord, who heard our cries when we were slaves in Egypt. And he led us out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And he sent plagues to humble Pharaoh. And he led us out to the Red Sea, and then he parted the waters of the Red Sea so that we could pass through in safety. And then he closed the water upon the army of the Egyptians to defeat them, that they couldn't catch up with us and slaughter us. And then he led us out into the wilderness, and he led us by a pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. He fed us with manna in the morning. He gave us water to drink that came right out of a rock. Our God set us free and provides for us. See, how do we know who God is? Our God is the Lord who acts with saving power. And how do we praise God? By retelling, by recounting what he has done. Jesus gave us a very simple meal to remember him. We celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month. But in a profound sense, what we celebrate at the supper is at the center of our worship every week. And even when it's not explicit, it's implicit. Remember, when Jesus gave us the supper, he said, "Do this, remembering me," retelling, recounting. "This is my body, given for you. This is my blood poured out for you, for the forgiveness of your sins." Every time we celebrate the supper, and as I said, implicitly, every time we gather, we're remembering that Jesus went to the cross for us, that Jesus poured out his life on the cross for us, that he died for us, that he was raised from death to life for us. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is so crucial. Stamp this on the inside of your eyeballs. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a philosophy about how to live. And it's not rules about how to live a good life. The gospel, you know what the word gospel means? Good news. What's news? News is about events, right? When you watch the evening news, you hear about events, things that took place during the day. The gospel is news of events of what God has done. Praise God, it's not about us. The gospel is not about us. The gospel is not about us being really wonderful spiritual people and climbing that ladder toward heaven. The gospel is about what God has done in the gift of his Son. And we worship by recounting, retelling. This is what God has done for his people. He died on the cross for our sin, and he was raised to give us new life. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. This is verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." When we are tempted to worship false gods, and we are going to worship something, and we are tempted to worship false gods every day. Primarily, the false gods fall into three categories: money, sex, and power. In fact, I think you can take just about any phony god and put him or her in one of those categories. When we are tempted to worship the false gods of our security and our comfort, remember the good news. None of those phony gods went to the cross for you to forgive your sin and to give you eternal life. None of those phony gods was buried in a tomb and raised up for you to give you new life. How do we know who God is? We retell the saving actions of God. Now, Psalm 9 underlines, if we had gone on and read the rest of the psalm, and I hope you picked it up when we sang that paraphrase of the psalm, Psalm 9 underlines that God works especially, God's saving action in the world is especially on behalf of the poor and the oppressed and the outcast. Remember who Jesus welcomed to himself when he walked this earth. It was those that knew their need of him most, those who were counted as outsiders. If we had read on in our psalm today, verse 9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. God saw the oppression of his people in Egypt and liberated them. And God sees the oppression of those who are poor and oppressed today. Verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. The God we worship acts to take up the cause of the poor and oppressed, the ones that the world leaves behind. And we who are relatively wealthy and powerful, and yes, we are. I know you don't feel that way, but we are. We who are wealthy and powerful need to remember in our worship that our God takes the side of the powerless and the poor. Our worship should remind us that God takes the side of justice. Now, there's a whole lot more in Psalm 9. We've just barely scratched the surface. But I just want to leave you with this, that worship is not just a one-day-a-week thing. It's an everyday thing. Set aside time. Every day, first thing in the morning, as I've been telling you. Well, second thing, right after your coffee. Well, third thing, bathroom, coffee, and then quiet time with the Lord. And our worship, be set free from worship that is at the mercy of circumstances. Christ sets us free from worship that's at the mercy of circumstances. And thanksgiving lifts us above circumstances to the God who is faithful at all times, even in the darkest times. And then retelling, even to ourselves, preach to yourself, retelling the marvelous things that he has done lifts us above ourselves to the wonderful good news of the saving love of God in the cross of Jesus. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, we do give you thanks. Every good gift comes from you, and we recount, we retell the mighty saving work, all of the things that you have done to set your people free, and most of all, the gift of your Son, Jesus, and his cross and resurrection that sets us free from the power of sin, the power of death, the power of the evil one. You've liberated us to be your people in the world. Give us eyes to see those that are left out, those that are oppressed and poor. Lord, give us a heart for the things in the world that break your heart, that we may be agents of your peace and love and liberating power. and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.